Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Whatever your treasure is, once you start building a treasure here upon earth, and that's where your heart goes. If your treasure is in heaven, those are the things that you're investing in, then your heart will be in heavenly issues. If you invest in spiritual things, then your heart's invested in those spiritual things. Once you've got money in a certain place, then you're checking on that money all the time, right?
The most important things to us on this earth shouldn't be on this earth. Material possessions, money, won't go with us to heaven. And not only that, but those things we think we need to survive, we don't. Jesus has promised He'll provide. May our hearts be tied to those things which are eternal and will never lose value. With Luke 12, 33 through 59, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We ended up in verse 31 where it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you." He spent the majority of the first half of the chapter telling us not to worry about our daily provisions, not to worry about the things that people in this world worry about, what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear, that we can't add one cubit to our height by worrying about it. So stop worrying about it and instead seek the kingdom of God. Remember, this was written to disciples. It wasn't written to the general public, but written to the disciples. The big crowd was there, but he said this to the disciples, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. That's to be our highest priority. And God will take care of what you need. God will handle your needs. He used examples of birds that God takes care of and that you are much more valuable than those birds. And then he goes on in verse 32 and says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Don't fear. God wants to do these things for you. It reminds me of the passage in the book of James where in the midst of talking about sin and the result of sin and what sin brings out in our lives, the fact that God doesn't want us to be involved in sin, He wants purity, because sin brings forth death. When you sin, there is a chain reaction that takes place that eventually brings forth death. Then at the end of that, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is given to us from the Father of lights and comes from above." In other words, we think that we need that sin. We think, "I gotta have that in my life. There's no way I'm gonna be able to do without it." But God says, everything you need, every good and perfect gift actually comes from Him, and you don't need those things. And once you finally say, "You know what, I'm putting those things aside and I don't need them," you find that you are greatly fulfilled in the things that God has for you. It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God enjoys it. God wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to take care of you. Now, he says to them in verse 33, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, and treasures in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." He's speaking against this, remember, in the context of worrying about where your next meal is going to come from. The way we respond is to hoard. I'm going to hoard up my money and I'm going to make myself secure for the future. But the question anymore is, where are you going to put that money so that inflation doesn't eat it up and the drop in the stock market doesn't eat it up? Gold doesn't drop and eat it up. Where are you going to put the money that you're hoarding? And so he speaks against that. He says, look, sell something and give it away. I think what he's saying to us here is we don't want to be driven by greed. We want to be those who are generous. I have said before that I believe all of the passages in the Bible that speak to us about giving are not there to appeal to our greed. It's interesting to me how pastors can twist these scriptures to appeal to people's greed. Cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you. So they say, you throw your bread out of the water, God's going to get you rich. You be a giving person and God's going to make you wealthy. God didn't give you that verse to appeal to your greed. He gave it to you to appeal to your generosity. To say, don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid to be generous because God will give back to you. It's no promise that God's going to give you back more or get you rich, but simply that when we are generous, God gives back to us. So many of the other verses in the Bible that people have taken to appeal to people's greed, God, you know, gives back tenfold, I heard one guy say one time, and I have a special 100-fold on my ministry, and if you give to this ministry, then you'll get 100-fold back from God, which just seems to be a conflict of interest to me. I don't know. Maybe I'm funny that way. But if I tell you that if you give to Calvary, you get a better blessing than if you give to the church down the street, then that seemed to be a conflict of interest. Then it seemed to be like, you know, a shyster to you. It certainly does to me. I think that when these verses are given, he's saying that we of all people ought to be the most generous. We of all people ought to be caring and reach out towards those who are struggling and in need and not afraid to do it. Because we know that God's going to take care of us. It doesn't mean we don't prepare for our future. It doesn't mean that we don't prepare for our retirement. But it means that's not our highest priority. That we are those who are generous because we trust in God. We prepare in an adequate way, but we look for opportunities to be able to bless those who are in need. So he says, sell what you have and give alms. Verse 34, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's the problem. Whatever your treasure is, once you start building a treasure here upon earth, and that's where your heart goes. If your treasure is in heaven, those are the things that you're investing in, then your heart will be in heavenly issues. If you invest in spiritual things, then your heart's invested in those spiritual things. Once you've got money in a certain place, then you're checking on that money all the time, right? You're looking at that all the time. That's what you're thinking about. Suddenly, that's where your heart goes. You become a person that is caught up here on the earth rather than in heaven. Remember, the context is that God will take care of you. He said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now, he's going to speak to us about our condition of readiness for his return, by the way. He says, have your waist girded, your lamps burning. Well, what is girding your waist? Well, in their day, everybody wore dresses. The men called them robes, but they're still dresses. And in order to work out in the fields, in order to move quickly, because you ladies know you can't run in a big old long dress, right? You can, but it's difficult. So they would reach down and grab their robe on the bottom. They would bring it up and tuck it into their belt in the front. And they would turn their robes into shorts, kind of longer, baggier shorts. And then they were ready to work. So when you were out in a field, you weren't trying to harvest with a robe flopping around. You girded it up. You got everything together and you tucked it in. Now you're ready to work. Going down the road, most likely your robe isn't hanging out, you know, while you're walking down the road. You gird your robe and you get going. It was a much better way to travel. It was getting down to business. And Jesus says to us as his church, gird your robe. Gird up your waist. It's not time to be lollygagging around and, you know, kind of just hanging out. But it's time to be serious. It's time to have our lamp in hand. It's time to have our waist girded and saying, we're ready to go, whatever that might be. Now, he's going to tell us in a minute because we don't know when he's coming back. We have got to be ready to go now. Now, the idea of the rapture of the church is mocked even today within the church and yet taught in Scripture. Revelation 3:10, God is able to preserve and keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon this earth. And set before them, that's the Church of Philadelphia, an open door. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, behold, I saw an open door in heaven, and I heard a trumpet and a voice that said, come up here. And I believe that that is where the rapture is at in Scripture, is in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. The next thing you see is a giant crowd before the throne of heaven. But we don't know when it's going to happen. So we have to be ready all the time. Now today people say, well, I think that rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. Well, if it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period, then I don't have to have my robes girded now, right? I don't got to be ready now because tribulation period hasn't started yet. When the tribulation period starts, then yeah, I'll gird my robes. Yeah, some others say, well, it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Well, then I don't need to have my robes girded again. So the only view, the people say, well, why are you so confident that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period? I have two reasons. Number one, the tribulation period is a time of God's wrath and indignation. In many scriptures that support that, it's a time of God's anger. The Bible tells us we have been freed from the wrath of God. So how could I go through God's wrath when I've been freed from God's wrath? Number two, I don't know when he's returning. And people say, somebody told me one time, well, you know, it is in the middle of the tribulation period, and the reason you don't know when he's returning is because you lose track of time. And you think, well, you know, somebody's going to keep track of time somewhere. Some computer's going to have stayed plugged in. And if I know that it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period, I'm going to be doing some calculations myself. If I have to scratch it with charcoal on a wall of a cave to keep track of the days, I'm going to keep track of the days when Jesus comes back if I'm in the middle of the tribulation period. So I tell people the reason that I believe strongly that it will happen before the tribulation period is because every other way takes away the hope of the any moment return of Jesus. And the church has allowed it to happen. People have allowed that hope to be stolen from them. They've been mocked to the point, oh, you really believe in the rapture? Really believe Jesus is coming back for you? Yeah, I am. Because Jesus said in John 14:1, I'm going away. And if I go away, I'm coming back for you, that where I am, there you might be also. Doesn't say I'm coming back to be with you. He says, I'm coming to take you with me. It is the promise of the rapture. And here he says, got to have your waist girded, and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from a wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. May there be no delay when you are waiting for Jesus. When Jesus comes back again, you aren't going to be able to go, give me a few minutes. Let me go ahead and get some things cleaned up. Got some things to throw away, got some things to dump out. Let me go ahead and get my life in order before you come back. He doesn't give, 10-minute warning to the return of Jesus. Repent and clean your life out. Doesn't do that. There's no warning. Be ready to open up immediately to him. He will return, and the next thing you know, you will be standing in front of him. This passage in Luke and Matthew 25 are very powerful in speaking to us about our readiness, examining our lives and saying, if he were to return now, would I be ready to open the door immediately? Would there be something hidden away in my life that I have harbored, some sin that I've harbored and said, well, you know what, I'm going to give up fighting this one. I'm just going to give into it. That you would find yourself stammering and stuttering before Jesus, trying to answer why that's in your life. Blessed are those servants when the master, when he comes, will find him watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Blessed are those when the Lord comes, finds them watching. Your eyes are on the skies and you're waiting for the return of Jesus, that you're thinking it could be today. The early church. It's always funny to me when people say, well, in church history, nobody ever believed that Jesus could return at any moment. Really? Why did the early church say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, as a greeting? It's to say hello and goodbye to one another. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. They were so ready. They reminded one another on a regular basis, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that we would be watching for him, that we would be looking for him. I've said before that I will let no one steal away the hope of his return. Every time I drive down the road and every time I look at a beautiful sunset, I think that sky could part and Jesus could be there in all of his glory, and I could be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and this corruptible would put on incorruptible. That hope is there. Blessed is he who is watching when he comes. Don't let someone take that from you, where you are now looking for the beginning of the tribulation period or looking for the Antichrist. Or as some of them say, you know what, I don't worry about those things. I don't worry about the return of Jesus. I just worry about whether or not I'm witnessing or loving people. All right, well, I'm glad. I really am glad that you're worried about witnessing and loving people and treating people correctly. That's the good part of what you said. The bad part of what you said is, I don't worry about when Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus said, watch and be ready. And if he said, watch and be ready and be girded, and blessed is he who, when he comes back, finds him watching, then you ought to be watching. You ought to be looking for that. What a silly thing to say. That I'm not interested in. There's other things in the Bible I'm interested in, but as far as when Jesus returns, I just figure it's going to happen when it happens, and I'm not going to worry about it. The Bible says all of those that have this hope purify themselves even as they are pure. The hope of the return of Jesus is a purifying factor in my life. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. The church that loses sight of the return of Jesus is a church that looks very much like the world and has no differences in them than the world. The marriages look like the world, their lives look like the world, and they find themselves in church. It's the only difference. But everything else is the same. Those who keep their eyes on the skies and are ready for his return, there's a purity that is desired in our lives. Have we forgotten that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? There's to be a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and purity within our lives. He says, blessed are those servants who, when his master comes, finds him watching. And then in verse 38, he says, and if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find him so, blessed are those servants. The second watch, the third watch, whatever it is, he's watching. These servants are looking for their master. No matter when he comes back, they're going to be ready because they are watching for him. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. If the thief would have called up and said, listen, I'm coming over at 3:30 in the morning. Leave the stuff by the door for me, and I'll just take it out. You would not have your house broken into. The reason that we, as the church, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, that Jesus doesn't come back in our lives as a thief. Someone said to me, well, that means that we know when he returns. No, it doesn't. It means he doesn't come in our lives like a thief because we're watching for him. Because we're always watching for him. Because we're sitting up at night waiting. If you know your house is a target and you somehow knew it was going to be broken in that night, you'd sit there with your shotgun all night long, waiting for whoever is going to come into your house to steal. And that's the idea. The reason Jesus doesn't come like a thief in my life is because I'm watching. I'm looking for his return. He goes on to say in verse 40, therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. That's a pretty simple command. I don't know how that could be confused. I don't know how it could mean don't be ready, or you don't got to worry about being ready, or it'll all pan out in the end. You know, you got your pre, your post, and your mid. You got your pan-tribulationist. It'll all pan out in the end. I'm not worried about it. All right, you want to be a pan-tribulationist? Whatever. Go ahead. That's fine. But you better be ready now, no matter what. You better be ready now. To push it off and say, hey, I don't need to be ready, is to fight Scripture. Now then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Now you wonder why Peter asked that, don't you? It's like Peter, he's still got to remember, there's a multitude of people around him, and he says this to the disciples, he's talking to his disciples, he says, does everybody have to be ready? Or just us? You're so worried about other people. But then again, I guess I get the same way, don't I? I guess we get the same way. We're so caught up in being treated fair. What about them? What about them? What about them? It's fair. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion and food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. When we are about our Father's business, when Jesus returns, he says, hey, just do what you're supposed to do. Just be doing what you need to be doing, living your lives, shining the light, being the salt when he returns. We all have a different race to run. All you got to do is run your race. You don't got to run my race. I don't got to run your race. Somebody said to me earlier, Well, I wonder what the Lord's going to do with you in the future. Maybe back Billy Graham. I said, I hope not. Make a really bad Billy Graham. I just want to run my race. I don't want to run Billy Graham's race. He's already ran it. I just want to run mine. I just want to be faithful with what God's given me. Not more, not less. I just want to do the work God's given me to do and do it faithfully. He says, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. The Lord will bless those whom when he returns finds him going about his father's business and doing his work. But if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and be drunk. He says, my lifestyle doesn't matter. Yeah, people have thought Jesus is coming back forever. Go ahead and live however I want to live. I'm not worried about him coming back. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. That's why he comes like a thief in the night. And in an hour when he is not aware, but he will cut in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For every one in whom much is given, for him much will be required. And to him whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. That verse is one of the reasons that I tell people, if you are coming to church and you are not serious about serving God, but you're here every week, you're playing a game, you go out in the world, you live up, you get the secret life going on, nobody knows, but you're coming to church and acting like a Christian, stop. Don't come to church no more. Stop, because everything you hear, you are responsible for. God will judge you because now you know more because of the things that you've heard. You're hearing these messages on a regular basis, and God will judge you for that. On the day of judgment, if you don't want to serve God, it would behoove you to be as dumb as a rock toward spiritual things. On the day of judgment. God, I just didn't know anything about you. Abraham is nothing. I know nothing. Because God's going to judge you according to what you know. I always wonder, why be the hypocrite? Why put on the act? What do you gain by putting on the act? By coming to church and acting like you're following the Lord when you're not? Why not just go? Why put on the act? Why not just be honest about where you are instead of acting? He goes on to say then in verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. That's an interesting statement to come from Jesus. He's talking about his return now, talking about us living our lives and being about the business of the kingdom. Then he moves to his return and being ready for his return. Now he moves all the way to the future when that day of tribulation comes and that 7-year period comes upon the earth and fire is thrown down upon the earth. And he says, I wish that day were already here. Because, verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. The word baptism simply means to be immersed. That's all it means. It means to be washed. It means to be covered in water or to be covered in whatever you're baptized in. So he says, I have a baptism that I must be baptized with before I bring fire on the earth. No doubt he's talking about his crucifixion.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.